chapter 5. This is number 11 in the series. You say, well, why don't you go 12, make it an even dozen? Not going to do it. Because 11 gets ignored. Amen. So this is number 11 in the series called Your Serve. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13 is a foundation. We've been using this all along. Title of the message today is, Who Are You Serving? Who are you serving? You know, we started out in this, and because I play tennis and have, and Pastor John, we both do, all of our families do, some of you do. But tennis, the serve is important in tennis, and if you serve well, you normally will win. And I say normally. Normally, you will. I have served really well and been beaten already, okay? And so I remember years ago there was a, I'll just take you on a little sidetrack. There's a lady I worked for when I first became a pro. She had just won, she was a nationally ranked player, played on the ladies' pro tour. And she showed me a picture of the trophy that she won. She had, at that time, had the fastest serve of all the women in the world. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. Let's go out there and see if I can hit it harder. That was my first thought, okay? And she was good. She was real good. She played on the tour, played in college, played on the tour, had this trophy. It was probably, oh, you know, that tall. It was a big trophy at Forest Hills at the time. That's where the U.S. Open was at. So we went out, and I said, come on, give me the best you got. You know, I didn't want to be cocky. I was all of 18 years old, but I was, okay. And anyway, turns out she even admitted, oh, yeah, you hit it harder than I do. I'm like, well, praise God. But you can serve really well. You can have a hard serve, but if the serve keeps coming back, you know, you can lose even though you played served well. But in our Christianity, when you serve well, when you serve the Lord, and you serve one another, as he indicates here in Galatians chapter 5, it is going to be well with you. It will be good for your life to obey God. Amen? Come on, you with me? Amen? Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. It reads this way. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. That beats bondage. Amen? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh or to do whatever you want to do, but by love serve one another. You and I have been saved to serve, saved to serve. It's important that you recognize the need to serve. You have been saved, been made new, so that you can function in this area of serving. A lot of people read right past verse 13 and they don't ever even look at it or think about it. He says, but by love, serve one another. It's important that we serve one another. Amen. So, our other foundation, Romans 12, go there quickly. Romans 12, verse number 1, reads this way. Brethren, or I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you see that? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, you're supposed to present your body a living sacrifice. What's the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice? Come on, is it a trick question? Well, what's the difference between something that's living and something that's dead? The thing that's dead can't move. Okay, I'll just answer it for you, right? It's not going to move. You know, you see something that's dead, it doesn't move. It's not up and walking around. A living sacrifice is one that can move. And that living sacrifice can either stay on the place or in the place of being offered up or get up and leave. And that's where we as Christians battle this so much. We're told to present our bodies, and then something comes along that kind of tickles your fancy and you want to go that direction. And you forget all about presenting your body and you go with the lust of the flesh. Now you're not presenting your body. Now you're gorging it with ho-hos. Anybody know what a ho-ho is? Yeah, okay. Susie Q's were mine. Okay. Somebody says, we would have thought yours would have been the ding dong. Yeah, well, whatever. Guys, some of you don't even know what a ding dong is. But anyway, I think we do. I think we do. Ooh, that was smooth. That was real smooth. We haven't illustrated today. Yeah. It's a reasonable thing for the Lord to ask us to serve him. Amen. Why is that? Because he owns you. God owns you. Do you realize that? He owns you. Well, no, nobody owns me. Hey, hold it a minute. Yes, he does. How does he own you? Well, by right of creation. First off, he created you. No, my parents did. No, hold it. Who came up with man? God, yes, thank you. The Lord. He created man, took out of man a tsela, that's the word for rib, T-S-E-L-A-H, tsela. The translators translated it rib. I was listening to a Hebrew scholar talk about this one day. He said, yeah, that's the only thing they could think of, was something that incarcerates. A rib, the tsela, this, because they were like, well, it couldn't be anything else. It's more like a cell. It's something like a jail cell, incarcerates. So they thought, well, it had to have been a rib. He said, really? It was a cell. They didn't know anything about cells. He said, it was actually a cell God took out of man and made a woman, tsela. I thought, that's interesting. Interesting. Don't do it now, but you could count your ribs and see if you ladies have one less than, your husband. Or the other way around, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's one of those days. There's the ding-dong. Amen, brother. God owns us, yet he allows you and I to choose whether or not we're going to serve him. You realize that? You're supposed to be presenting your body a living sacrifice. God owns us. And he said, here, I do all this. So by right of creation, he owns us. By right of continually sustaining us. Why does your body not just come apart? How come this is all held together? Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 reads that all things are upheld by the word of his power. In Greek, that phrase right there, it literally translates that his word is the power of cohesiveness. In fact, his word is holding the universe together. Why don't we just fly off of the planet, because we're spinning? Why don't animals and things, just everything fly away because nothing sticks together. Why does your body stay together? God is holding all of it together by the word of his power. So he continually is sustaining us. And then, of course, he owns us by right of redemption. He has redeemed us. So to say, and there may be more, but to say that God doesn't own you, oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. And he has a right. It's a reasonable request to ask you to present your body a living sacrifice and not bite on the temptations that the devil dangles in front of you like a fisherman. We're supposed to be fishing for souls. The devil's fishing for people, too. He's a fisherman, too. Don't ever forget that. And he throws temptation. He knows just what kind of bait to pull out of the box to throw in front of you. I'll throw a time on the internet in front of them. They just can't resist a good, story on the internet. They just can't resist this. They can't resist this kind of food. I mean, temptations come and temptations go, but the enemy is fishing for people to pull them away from presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice. So recognize that. Amen. So in light of all of that, it is definitely reasonable that the Lord asks that we serve him. We mentioned in Romans 12, verse 1, that in the NIV version, it says that this presenting your body a living sacrifice is your reasonable worship. And we found that it's actually worship before the Lord when you present your body on a consistent basis throughout your day, you are presenting yourself before the Lord and you're doing things with His leading, with His heart, God sees it as worship. Amen. So now I want to turn back to the book of Exodus today. We're going to get all this in the next 30 minutes, okay? Book of Exodus, in fact, in Exodus, you remember, this is where the Lord sends Moses. Now, of course, there's more to Exodus than just this, but this one particular section that I'm going to focus on, the Lord sends Moses to go speak to Pharaoh to give him a message, right? Let's have you turn to Exodus 4. So he has Moses go in to be a mouthpiece. Moses is upset about it. He says, how can I stand before him? I can't speak. I stutter. I've got an issue there. And the Lord worked all that out. He had his brother get involved as well. But here he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to give him a message. Now, you have to understand something about Pharaoh. Pharaoh from the time, or the Pharaohs, this particular Pharaoh, they were taught from little on that they were gods. They were raised that way. The people thought they were gods. They ruled as gods. They were cruel. They ruled with a heavy iron fist. But remember this. This particular Pharaoh that Moses dealt with thought he was God. And don't forget that, because it's important in understanding why things happened the way they did. In chapter 4, you will see in verse 23, you'd have to read 22 says that Israel is my son. Exodus 4:22, it says in part B, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, verse 23, let my son, let Israel, let him go, that he may do what? Serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So here it is. This Pharaoh thinks he's God. But the real God sends a messenger to this deceived one named Pharaoh to give him this message about letting his people go. And now we remember that phrase because it happens again and again. Exodus chapter 7, you're right there, just turn a few pages. Look at verse 16. You'll see a theme here quickly. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. In Exodus chapter 8, jump down, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So after this come the frogs and the lice, because he wouldn't. In Exodus 8, look at verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. God is wanting his people to serve him. Amen. At this time, they are serving Pharaoh. They are a very important part of the infrastructure of Egypt, the functioning of, the workforce there. That's what they were doing. They were slave labor is what it was, and they were being mistreated, but they were a very, very important part. They were major. Their labor, Israel's labor, was major to the infrastructure of Egypt. And so it's very important to understand, if he lets them go, it's going to cost them dearly in the nation. And that's why Pharaoh is holding on so tight, not to mention he thinks he's God and he's not going to listen to this guy who comes along and says, the real God is saying, let him go. Yeah, okay. So in chapter 9, look at verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, going unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. So some more plagues come. Jump down to verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Then come the locusts and the darkness, and all of this is happening, and this stupid Pharaoh isn't understanding that he is outmatched. Amen? He is, it's not going to come out on the plus side for him. Chapter 10, verse 3, one more. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now he adds a little something different. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Whoa, that must have just struck to his core. Who do you think you are talking to me like that? I'm God. He said, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Listen, we just read Galatians 5, verse 13, and that we were to serve one another. We're called to serve one another. We've been saved so that we could serve one another. Just think of it this way. You're saved to serve. Amen? You are saved so that you can serve. Sure. So in all of this, the Lord wants his people free so that they would be able to serve him. Now, once Israel came out of Egypt and crossed over, in Exodus chapter 20, one of the first things that happens is the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. Now, jump over there, Exodus 20. So this happens. The Ten Commandments are given. And the first commandment, it just so happens, is a very interesting one. Look at verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, first off, stop right there. Nobody thought that was possible to happen. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Egypt was the most powerful. And this little ragtag nation of people called Israel, they're going to be able to escape out of Egypt. Are you kidding me? The odds of that happening were astronomical against Israel. But, of course, the Lord did that. Amen. He said, I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Look at this first commandment, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And part of it is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor, look at the next phrase, serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. You see it? Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What was the reason that the Lord brought Israel out? He brought them out so that they could serve him. And the first commandment he gives is you're not to serve other gods. He's a jealous God. I know I can speak for myself and my marriage. I wouldn't be too happy if my wife was having dates throughout the week with other men. Huh? Well, we wouldn't be too happy either, Pastor. In fact, you wouldn't be our pastor if that was going on. That's right. In any covenant relationship, you're not to be intimate with somebody else other than your covenant partner. We're married to the Lord. The scripture just said it. He's a jealous God. He's not going to sit back and take it lightly when people go. And the scripture calls it this. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not trying to be crude. But the scripture calls it, as Israel did this, they went a-whoring after other gods. In other words, they were cheating on their fellowship with the Lord by serving other gods. Amen? Oh, yeah, it happened. So let me say this, that if you don't serve the Lord, who are you serving? If you're not serving the Lord, guess who you are serving? You're serving the devil, whether you know it or not. Ignorant service is still service. Oh, I wouldn't serve the devil. Yeah, well, when you're not serving God, that's exactly who you're serving. The devil doesn't want you in the Word of God. He doesn't want you fellowshipping with God. He doesn't want you presenting your body a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you doing any of this. He doesn't want you serving one another. Why do you think selfishness tries to rise up in a person when the opportunity to serve somebody comes into play? Ah, let them do it themselves. Huh? Serving is not selfish. Well, I've got to look out for us four, me and my family, you know? Us four, no more. No, the Bible doesn't say it's us four, no more. We're supposed to serve one another, and we're supposed to do it in love. Amen. So this is the reason, and I want you to jump over to Deuteronomy 28. Go to the right a couple of books and find Deuteronomy 28, and let's look at the real reason why the curses came like they did. These curses that happened that came on the Egyptians, they'll come upon a person who is supposedly serving the Lord if they don't end up actually in reality serving God. You open yourself up to all sorts of terrible things when you stop serving God. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, we know in the first 15 verses or so, it's spoken of how the blessing would come when you walk in obedience and do the things that he tells you to do. All these blessings will come on you. And there are so many things. I mean, he wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you. There's nothing wrong with abundance. God wants you to have abundance, okay? He does. What he doesn't want is the abundance to have you. He doesn't want your life now turning into you serving the things that he has blessed you with. Do you hear me? It's okay to have a lot of stuff. You don't live for the stuff. We were talking about this yesterday. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things that the Gentiles are crazy about, they come to you. But the key in having it and keeping it in balance is when they come to you, you don't serve them. You don't live for that next new thing that you can get. You don't bow down and worship your things and act like you're a step above other people because you have more things than they have. God's not in that. He wants you to have abundance. There's nothing wrong with having abundance. Keep it in balance. Do not serve the things. Serve God. Because in serving the things and giving all your attention over to things and being concerned about how I can get more things says who you are actually serving. Well, amen, Pastor Dan. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want to show you the reason why the curses came. Look at verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Isn't that interesting? Well, we always read this, and it's in the, you know, originally it was communicated in a permissive tense. In other words, if you do these things, you open the door for all this bad stuff to happen. But when we go back to the incident with, or the series of events with Pharaoh and Israel, and we keep reading that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, right? You ever wonder about that? I'm sure people have, if not in here, out there. Why, if you're trying to get the people out of there, do you keep hardening the guy's heart? Sounds a little counterproductive to me, right? I mean, let's just be honest. And still to this day, people go, well, okay, let's go back to the history again. Pharaoh thought he was God. Pharaoh thought he was, from boyhood on, he's been taught that he is a god in Egypt. Every time Moses came in with the word from the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. You'll read on and find, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh is what it said. Now, did God actually go in there and keep hardening the heart of Pharaoh? No, he didn't. Just erase that in your thinking. That's not how it happened. How did God have anything to do with Pharaoh's heart being hardened? When the power of God would come on the scene and manifest in the forms of, he gave them the things they worshiped. He gave them, you want to worship frogs? Here's a whole bunch of them. You want to worship locusts? Have some. Okay? You think the Nile's such a great thing because they would bow down and worship the Nile? Changed it into blood. So every time that these powerful manifestations happened, there were a few of them that his magicians could emulate, but then that stopped, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. He's coming face to face with one who is much greater than him. But every time the power of God manifested, he would be hardened because of it. I've used this in an illustration. Many of you have heard me do this, and we even did an illustration with it one night with a couple of heat lamps, and I put a candle in front of one, a chunk of wax, and then a piece of red clay from Oklahoma, good old Oklahoma red dirt. And as they sit in front of the heat, what happens to the wax? It melts. It gets soft. It gets pliable, right? What happens to the red clay? Hard as a rock. Same light source, same heat. But come on, think about this for a minute. When the power of God would manifest, this punk who thought he was God, he became more obstinate, and that pride that was in him, that of course was Lucifer's downfall, right? That pride in him rose up and continued to harden his heart. Why did they say God? Because the power of God, it's the translation, it's the problem, but the power of God came on the scene. Some people get blessed, others will get hardened. Why? It all comes back to the heart, does it not? You want to serve God? You want to live for the Lord? You hear something that rubs you the wrong way, even though you know it's scripture, you let it rub you the wrong way, you let the conviction do what it's supposed to do, and you repent. This guy would hear something, and it would tick him off, and he'd say, he'd get more obstinate. I'm God. So the translators are like a bunch of dinglings, and don't think that they weren't just people, because they were. Translated it, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And people go, with a little bit of sense, you're starting to go, wait a minute. I thought you were trying to get him out. Why do you keep hardening his heart? So you can inflict more fleas on him, and then lice, and then locusts, and frogs, and, you know, eventually the death of the firstborn. I mean, my goodness sakes, what are you cruel? No, hold it a minute. He wanted to get the people free so they could serve him. If you think for 1 minute God was doing this to the people because he wanted to destroy them, you're wrong. If he was doing it to destroy them, he was working against the whole concept of getting the people out so they could serve him. God wants us to serve him. He wanted Israel to serve him. The devil was in the way using this one guy who thought he was God. The power of God would manifest, and that clown would get obstinate. And it cost how many lives? And it all ended with him in that obstinance going after him even after he let him go. And he ended up a bloated body laying on the seashore of the Red Sea. Amen? Come on. So in all of this, the Lord is saying, hey, the reason that all those curses would come, as outlined in Deuteronomy 28, the reason all that stuff came upon the Egyptians or upon the land of Egypt was simply because these people were caught up in all sorts of self-serving ways. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. You and I are supposed to serve the Lord with joy and with gladness. Amen? You're supposed to serve the Lord, and serving the Lord, do unto others with gladness. Praise God. All right. So all that bad stuff happened because they wouldn't serve the Lord. Psalm 100, make a note of this, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Amen. Amen. Go to Romans 16. We're getting down there. We're just, we're going to wrap this thing up and ship you home. You're going to ship us home? Yep. Yep. Ship you home. You say, you can't, yeah, you're going to drive your car home. That's what you're going to do. Romans, not 6, Romans 16. Did I say 6? 16. Romans 16. Now, here is an alternative to serving God. You say, what? You're going to give us an alternative to serving God? No, I'm going to tell you what is spoken of in Scripture that people take as an alternative to serving the Lord. Look at verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay? You're supposed to avoid some people. Not everybody that you want to call a friend should be a friend. Oh, that was met with a nice, drawn-out silence. Yeah, but I've known them for years. Yeah, but are they serving the Lord? Well, you know, I'm trying to be a witness to them. Are they serving the Lord? Or are they having an influence upon you to not serve the Lord? Folks make the mistake of thinking that they're automatically strong once they get saved. And it's not true. You have some growing to do. One of the best things I ever did when I got saved was separate myself from myself, all of me.
Now you won't. Yes, I will. No.
I separated myself from the people that were running to the bars. Oh, but, you know, you should have kept in with them and win them all to the Lord, right? They would have told me, I wasn't strong enough. They would have laughed. They would have told me or asked me, who do you think you are? Literally. Look at verse 18. Now, come on, pay attention here. Don't let the enemy lull you into a place of sleep. You'll miss what is so important right here. This is important. How many of y'all are going to fill your belly in a little while? It's called lunch. Are you going to eat lunch? Yeah, okay, so you don't get any lunch today because you're not getting your stuff first. You need to get the word first. Verse 18, for they that are such, look at this, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And you say, well, you mean serving your own belly? Yeah, that is the alternative, the belly god. You're going to serve the belly god. No, no, hold it. It's not just talking about your belly in the respect of what you, you know, eat here, but it's actually pointing at appetites and how people chase appetites. And you need to get your appetites under control, the control of the Holy Spirit. There are people that have an appetite for drugs. And the urge comes up, and they chase out, they jump when the devil says, you need some drugs. You need to do a little meth. It'll cool you out, you know, make you feel good. Need a little alcohol, you need to drink, you know, that's gonna solve your problem. You need to go and look at some sex stuff on the internet. That's gonna be a blessing. That's the only way that you'll ever have any fulfillment. Appetites. Serving appetites. Some people want power. Some people are after these things. And it is an appetite that you need to get into a place or submit it unto the Lord. There are people that serve money. They're all about making more money. It's about money. And get out of my way because I'm going to make more money than everybody else around me. Well, I've got news for you. You're serving the God of Mammon. You guys are, is it too warm in here? Do we need to cool it down? You guys are like, I'm not sure. have you ever gone and taken a red, it doesn't have to be red, it could be blue, it could be black, it could be any other color you wanted to, a rubber ball and throw it against a wall? And what happens to that rubber ball, Christian? Bounces off the wall and comes back, right? When do you know spaghetti is done? When you throw it against the wall, it sticks. It doesn't slide down the wall. Right? Come on, am I telling the truth or not? When it sticks, it's ready to go. If you throw it against the wall and it kind of slimes down, it ain't ready. I'm throwing stuff at the wall right now with this appetite stuff, with who are you serving, and it feels like the ball's coming back, okay? So it means you're not ready for lunch yet. Never heard that before. I'm going to lunch when I want to. All right, I know. All right, you're in Romans, so jump back to chapter 6 and we'll wrap this thing up. Romans chapter 6, oh my goodness. So, serving their own belly. The Lord is not happy with people that are serving their appetites. The devil says, sex, and the person jumps. The devil says, alcohol, and they run to serve it. The devil says, you know, make more money and put money ahead of God. They run to serve it. The devil says something and people jump. Those appetites need to be brought into submission. That's part of presenting your body a living sacrifice. Thank you. Amen. Chapter 6, look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. There are those that will come along and say, well, it really doesn't matter if I sin or not. See, because I'm under grace. It's because of grace. It doesn't matter. It's because of grace that it doesn't matter if I sin. There's always grace. Well, wait a minute. The problem with sinning is whenever a person sins, whoever they listen to, they become servant to that one they listen to. If you're sinning, you are serving the devil. Man, that's heavy, Pastor. I don't want to hear that. I would never serve. It's either God or the devil. It's one or the other. It's either darkness or light. Which is it going to be? Are you going to serve the Lord 4 days a week? With some people, it's 1 day a week or 1 hour a week. You know, when I'm in church, that's when I serve the Lord. Rest of the time, it's mine. The whole week is mine. No. We need to serve the Lord every day. If we're going to be examples unto others and present ourselves a living sacrifice and serve one another the way we ought to, be functioning in this fashion in our lives as believers, it's going to come down to a moment-by-moment decision for you to serve God and resist the things that the enemy throws at you to try to pull you away. John 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. There's your foundational verse for when you sin, you serve the sin and the one who's behind it. You and I are not held in bondage to sin anymore. We're free to serve God. So if a person says, well, that's, you know, because of grace, it doesn't matter if I sin or not, there's always grace. Well, I've got news for you. If you are sinning, you are a servant to that sin, and consequently, you're not serving God. Grace is what God has provided. Remember that. It's a very simple way to remember it. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card that you can throw out any time that you have chosen to just go the way of the devil. Well, there's always grace. There's always grace. At some point, you've got to come to grips with the point that you are actually serving the sin. You're not serving God, and you're trying to use grace as your get-out-of-jail-free card. And God knows your heart. Yeah, but I struggle with sin. There's something. Yeah, well, what are you giving yourself over to? If all you do is give attention to the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the pride of life and all the stuff that's out there, and wonder why you're being sucked in, he's got you on the hook. He's been throwing bait in front of you like a good fisherman, and he's playing it, and he's playing you, and you keep going, yeah, but there's grace. Oh, give me that. Yeah, but there's grace. And you can't figure out why you can't get free. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Let my people go that they may serve me. They got in trouble because they served other gods. If you and I want to stay free, you've been free, made free, by the blood of Jesus. Are you going to stay free? You stay free by staying in touch with that blood. Let that sink in. Well, amen. Who's a servant of righteousness in here? I am. Are you? Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Look at this. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, you know, you went wholeheartedly after sin. People that lived in the world, they went for all the gusto, all the sinning, they were all in. Well, he said, you used to do that, but even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness and go after the things of God with that kind of gusto. And let it be known that you're in this for the long haul. It's not a matter of, oh, just a little bless me. And once I get what I want, then I'm out of here with the things of God. God knows that. He knows your heart. So don't go there. Amen. And you know what? You think, well, this only applies to the younger people. No, it applies to every one of us. We got some old people that are pretty good at sinning. And, you know, you get in a habit of sinning and making excuses for that sin, it seemingly becomes easier and easier and easier. Who are you serving? Who are you serving today? I need to know, who are you serving? Remember this. Let's just wrap it here because I've got a few more things I could go into, but I don't feel like it's the right thing to go. You know, that as a preacher, a minister, I mean, I always have more than I ever give to you. You realize that? I don't give everything I have. And there's a reason for that. Well, why'd you prepare it then? Well, maybe it was for me. And the Spirit of God says, don't share that with them now. Those of you that minister, you need to be sensitive to that. Just because you have 8 pages of notes doesn't mean you got to go through all 8 of them. Take that and write that down. That's a big deal. Don't preach past the anointing. Don't teach past the anointing. Recognize that. Amen. Go ahead, stand to your feet. So this doesn't mean that after you're saved that you can't sin. You know, I think sometimes people think, you know, well, I'm trying to serve God, and then I ended up doing this, and oh, I feel so bad. But now the other side of that coin that comes into play is some will tell you, well, you're already saved, you're already forgiven, you don't need to repent of anything, because you're already a Christian. How did you become a Christian? You received Jesus into your heart, and you turned away. Repent means to turn away from. Turn around, go the other direction. There's a popular doctrine called inclusive. No, it's not inclusive. What is it? Universalism. Thank you. Why is that a difficult one for me to remember? Because I keep saying that. Universalism says Jesus died for all of mankind. Therefore, because he died and shed his blood for all of mankind's saved. Think about that for a second. That means the Satanist who is serving the devil outwardly on purpose because he or she wants to is in reality saved. And here's what this guy said. They just don't know it. How did you get saved? Did you make a choice? Did you? Who made a choice for Jesus Christ? You made a choice for Jesus Christ. You didn't come along and say, well, I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for mankind. So I'm part of mankind, so I'm saved. And I'll just do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live and do all this other stuff I want to do. No, it doesn't work like that. Yes, he died for all of mankind, but guess what you and I have to do? make a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. So that's a very slippery slope to preach that. And so you'll never hear me preach that because it's not the Bible. You do not just, you're not born into a place where now, you know, well, because Jesus died, everybody's saved. Everybody is saved if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him. That's what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 speak of. You have to make a choice. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Who are you serving? Well, I serve the Lord. Well, all right then. You made that choice. Amen? Amen. The thing about forgiveness is the same, very same way. It kind of parallels that with forgiveness in your own personal life. If you sin, you need to confess your sin before the Lord. Why is that, Pastor Dan? I'm already saved. I'm already forgiven. You are cleansed by the blood that recreated you. You can do things that'll separate you in fellowship with the Lord. And if you think that's not true, you've got a lot of learning to do. A person, why do you suppose the word speaks of backsliding? Those people have backslid. What'd they do? They slid right back out of the church door and away from God. And they're doing things that are bringing reproach into their own life. And they want to get free, but here's the problem. They're actually serving the devil, and they have been trying to convince themselves that they're not. Amen. The fact of the matter is, if you backslide and you slip back away from the things of God, you need to confess that sin. 1 John was not written to the world. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes, it means to line back up with the covenant, but there's hamalagao, which means to say something. And that is admit it, that you turned your back on God, albeit maybe just for a moment, but you did. And you confess it, and you ask God to forgive you and move on. Well, he's already forgiven you by the blood. Hey, hold in a minute. You can get to a place where you don't forgive people. And what does the Bible say in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, 26? If you don't forgive, guess who doesn't forgive you? Who? If you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive. So hold there a minute. If I don't forgive, there's a way I can have God not forgive me. Wait a minute. I thought I was already forgiven. You are, but you can do things that block your fellowship with God, and that's one of them. That's why unforgiveness is so serious. You letting that sink in a little bit? Think logically along this line. You are forgiven, yes, you are, but you have to make the move to receive it. Jesus died for you? Yeah, you got to make the move to receive him into your heart. Look, if after the service I come up to Shannon and I say, you know, I'm just tired of you sitting there in that second seat in the second row, and I'm just fed up with you, and I don't want to ever see your stinking face again. And I just lay into her and just holler, and I'll say, you know I love you, and I wouldn't do that. But, yeah, I bless you, Pastor Dan, yes. But if I did that, could I turn around and stand up and preach the word without ever going to her and making things right, without going before the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. That was sin. No, you need to get the slate clean. Yeah, but I thought I was forgiven already. You are. But experientially, you can walk away from that forgiveness. You can step out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection. By his stripes you were healed. Absolutely. What if I want to eat ho-hos all day? And that's my diet. Yeah. Would that end up good for me? So choice is involved, is it not? The word has settled many, many things. You and I are the determining point of whether we're going to receive it into our life or not.